Well, good morning. For those of you that do not know me, I'm John. Nice to meet you. I'm one of the pastors here at Open Door, and it is just an honor to be up here today, especially on a day like today where we're heading into Memorial Day, and I can't help right off the bat to start thinking about memory. And isn't it amazing how God has given us this capacity to remember? I love it. There's so many things, just looking at the pictures we saw up on there, so many things inside of us that God has given us the ability to recall and recapture, some good, some not so good. But today, what we're here to do, as always, when we gather together, is to go back to the truth of everything from this book and remember who God is, and to remember who we are. And that's really the whole core part of what we're talking about today. And the reason that I think it's falling on such an amazing time is that it's always important that we walk and live out these things, but on these special weekends, when we're around so many family and so many friends, it's extra incredible to go out and be able to live out these truths. So we're in a series called Believe. We're in the Gospel of John. And what we need to do before we get into our topic today is kind of set the stage for where we're at. And where we're at this morning is we're in John chapter 5. And before I get into my passage, I want to just kind of help you remember what we talked about last week. So in essence, in this series here, what we have at this particular time is we have an amazing story of Jesus. And he is going up to Jerusalem to a feast, doesn't tell us what feast, but Jesus is going up to a feast. And on the way, he happens to go by this pool where a bunch of sick and crippled people used to gather to be healed. They thought that there was something, you know, special about the water, and when it got stirred up, whoever could get in there first was going to get healed. So they would gather there. And I just want you to picture Jesus walking by these people, and one particular gentleman catches his eye. It doesn't tell us his name. It just says he was paralyzed for 38 years. Wasn't 38 years old. He'd been an invalid for 38 years. And because of me and who I am and what I like to do, I like to name people. It just is comforting to me. So I decided I'd call this guy 38 Special, man. I'm a child of the 80s. They were a great rock band in the 80s. So there we have 38 Special hanging out by the pool, and Jesus is walking by. And Jesus just, man, guys, Jesus is amazing. So there's no introduction, you know? I'm trying to just picture his face and him kind of locking eyes with 38 Special there. And he looks down and he asks this amazing question, doesn't he? It's not rude. It's really not even weird. It's awesome when you think about it. He begins the conversation with this guy that can't walk. He says, "Do you want to get well?" How much better would it be if some of our conversations started with that context? You ever been in the midst of maybe just listening to a coworker talk about a situation they're going through at home? Or maybe even you're just trying to sit down with your wife and just really hash out what's happening with the kids. And you've never stopped to think or ask the other person the question, "Dude, do you even want to get well? Do you want the situation to improve? Or do you want to stay right where you're at?" So Jesus takes the time to ask the question, "Do you want to get well?" I want to ask you guys that today. Just think about it for a minute. Think about the situations in your life. Where do you need healing? Where do you need life? We're here for answers, right? And Jesus is the answer. So do you want to get well? So 38 Special sitting there, and I don't know what's going through his head. It doesn't tell us. But basically he says, "Hey, listen, I can't get down into the water when it's stirred. You know, I don't have anybody to help me. Someone always beats me into the water." And again, Jesus, awesome, doesn't want to help him help himself the way he wants it. Doesn't say, hey, dude, let me get a couple guys. We'll hang out. We'll get you in the pool when it's stirred up. Hey, brother, man, I got you right now. Let's get down in there. No. Jesus wants to heal and fix and take care of the problem right now. He just speaks. That's what Jesus does. I think he was smiling. Hey, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. I don't know if he felt something, if he knew something happened. I don't know if he sat there for a while and he thought about it. But 38 special, homeboy gets up. He gets up. He takes Jesus at his word. We talked about that, right? And he picks up his mat and he starts walking. And that's where we're at in our story right now, before we get into the word here. We're right there. But there's one other thing I want to tell you guys, that this happened on a very special day to the Jews. It happened on the Sabbath. And some controversy is about to take place, because the Sabbath is a very holy day to the Jewish people. And you didn't do really anything on the Sabbath. There was all these customs and laws and important things that you had to do. And if you didn't follow them, you were going to get in some serious trouble. So I want to ask you guys, we're going to jump into our passage here now in John 5:9. If you can stand to your feet, we're going to honor God's word. If you got your old man glasses like me, you can put them on right now. And again, we're in 9b, which is a fancy Christian way of saying the second part of the verse. So, this is what our passage says here. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man, the 38 special who'd been healed, it's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Man, let's stop for a quick minute. Isn't it interesting that often when God moves and meets us miraculously in the place where we need it the most, trouble can follow immediately afterward in the highest of order? Dude just got healed. It's like the best day of his life, man. Couldn't walk for 38 years. He's probably skipping through the streets, not even thinking about the mat. And all of a sudden, he's in trouble for breaking the Sabbath. Interesting. So later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "What, man, look at you. You're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. I hope that we all stop and take time when Jesus has made us well in an area to let people know. So because Jesus was doing these things, healing people, having a guy get up who'd been paralyzed for 38 years on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he, Jesus, was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent him." And our last verse here, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." You can take one more stretch if you need to, okay? And then you can sit down. Yeah. All right. So here we are. What's going on? We got Jesus doing some amazing things on a day where clearly he would know this is going to cause some problems. To heal this guy and say, pick up your mat and walk. I mean, Jesus knows all things, right? He's not being naive here. He does everything with intention. Everything. So he does this. Sure enough, these guys get angry. They get upset. And again, let's be clear here. Let's always understand the context. This isn't like, I don't know about you guys, but like when I grew up, the Sabbath was like, okay, Johnny, you're going to go take a nap. And when you get done with your nap, we're going to review your Sunday school lesson. And we're not going to play too much during the day. And there was no cartoons all day, so we didn't have to worry about the whole TV thing. But, you know, that was like some stores closed early. That's the Sabbath, right? That's what we thought about. No, these people back in this day, all kinds of customs and laws. Again, this guy picking up his mat, carrying it around. Dude could get killed, stoned. This is real stuff, man. This is real danger. The same with Jesus for ordering someone to do it. These Jewish leaders took this stuff deadly serious because they were all about their religion. That was their identity. So they've got Jesus now. They finally found it out. Who did this? They go after him. And the whole context this morning that we want to talk about is centered around one question, one idea, one thought that I guarantee that you've asked your friends, you've asked your neighbors, you've asked your wife, you've asked your husband, dude, you've asked yourself. And that's this, that the Jewish leaders are asking Jesus, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, man? What are you doing? Telling people to get up and pick up mat and walk around and healing people and doing work? Dude, who do you think you are? That's a valid question, isn't it? Now that you're thinking about it, haven't you ever been driving to work and someone cuts you off? And what do you say? Dude, who do you think you are cutting me off? Fellas, you know, sometimes it's Saturday morning. You're going to hit the links with the boys, and your wife comes up with the honey-do list before you walk out the door. Could you get this done before you leave? And whether you say it or not, you're thinking, woman, who do you think you are? Telling me what to do on a Saturday is golf time. We do it all the time. We do it, again, consciously, unconsciously. We're always trying to figure out who people think they are, and the same thing we're doing with ourselves, right? Who do you think you are? Take a minute and think about it. When was the last time you really thought, could I answer that? Do I know who I am? I mean, I know, but I don't really know. How would I define to someone else? And immediately we start thinking about different things and ways that we would answer that question and how we would identify ourselves. But almost immediately as you do it, I think a lot of us have a picture a lot like this. I know there's something there and I can make it out. And I think a lot of people would agree with a lot of these details. But baby, when I pull that hood back, I don't even know if I'm sure that I'd know what I'd find there. And it's one thing to think about ourselves. We also have this with other people, right? How many times have we heard about people getting married and it's all, you know, rainbows and unicorns, and then what happens? Dude, I didn't even know who this person was, man. There's somebody totally different. That hood gets pulled off, right? And there's somebody completely that we didn't think that they were. So we're going through life with our friends, with our neighbors, with the people around us, with ourselves, trying to answer this question. Who are we? And of course, what do? We take all the things that we would normally do to answer this. I want you to think about when you would go to a party, you know, when your wife drags you to that party and you're thinking, dude, I don't know anybody. This is going to be horrible. So you're like, okay, what's the questions I got? You know, fellas, you're with me. Come on, you know. And these are the things we ask, right? What's your name? How you doing? Hey, I'm John Jacobs. You know, let's start with my family. Jack Jacobs was my dad. Hey, where are you from? I'm from Iowa. Oh, my goodness. I'm starting to get this identity shape, right? What's their family like? What kind of line do they come from? What about their friends? What are your friends like? Oh, my goodness. Have you met that Ted guy? His friends are all those political wackos. I bet he's one of them, too. He must be just like them. I don't want anything to do with that guy. We start to draw conclusions about people based on their friends. Are they good friends? Are they bad friends? Do I like them? Do they like me? What about finances? I mean, every one of us has struggled on some level with this. Just identifying ourselves by our bank account, right? I mean, when my bank is looking good, I'm looking good, baby. I'm feeling good because I'm eating good and I get to buy the things I want. And when my bank account takes a hit, when I don't get the raise, when the job falls through, I'm feeling completely different about me and who I am. And maybe thinking about my wife, thinking how she thinks differently about me, all tied in to what we think. Social status. Am I single? Am I married? Am I divorced? Am I a single mom? Am I a grandparent? You know, am I a teen? What's my social status here? Health is a huge thing on what we think about ourselves. Again, it's amazing how much of what we think we are is connected to how we feel physically. Dude, I'm doing CrossFit now, baby, and I'm feeling real good. I'm lifting some weights. And then the other person is like, oh, man, I just got the report back from the doctor. Not good. Leukemia. I'm always getting sick, dude. This is my life. This is what happens to me, man. This is just my lot. All of these things, guys, fame, popularity, come on, with our kids nowadays, how huge is this? We got kids committing suicide because they don't get enough likes on Facebook or people didn't check out their Instagram posts from Saturday night. I mean, it's a huge deal. Their whole identity is based on how popular they are on social media or in the classroom. And adults, we struggle with it too. Sometimes it's just our age. I'm young, I'm old. Sex nowadays and identity, not just how much you're getting, but even who you are. I'm a man who identifies as a female. I'm a female who identifies as a male. We have all these crazy identity issues and what's happening there. We have lost ourselves in all of these things and are trying to define who we are by so many topics and many more that you may have yourself. And what's really crazy is we're doing this all the time, again, with our friends, with our wife, with our family. And we do. We start to get a picture. Okay, this is who I am. And then what happens? What happens when you bump something? What it's full of really leaks out, right? You get to see what's on the inside. Because who we are is revealed in adversity. Who we are, it's revealed when we hit adversity. C.S. Lewis said that a man is introduced to himself through adversity. How many of us have seen that to be true? You know, things are clipping along, awesome, and then what happens? You take that header. Again, you lose the job. And when you were feeling super confident and super great, now you're feeling like a chump. You get the divorce papers in the mail. And everything that I thought was awesome now is wrecked because of what my friends are going to think, what my family's going to think, what the boys at the office are going to say. Adversity has a way of pulling all this out of it. And guys, it doesn't even need to be a big thing, does it? I mean, we walk along this tightrope of life, you know, and think everything's fine. And at some point, just everything starts to unravel. And in the scrambling to try to stay afloat, we're like just redefining things. And like I said, in my own life, I have seen this to be true. I have this story I want to tell you. You know, for me, the ocean is an amazing teacher. It really is. I love the ocean, and I've learned many lessons there, both good and bad. And I have an identity story that I'd like to tell you that happened to me. So basically, I was probably 27. I don't know, we had one child at the time, my son Jack. And so he's a little dude. And we've been blessed by awesome in-laws that take us to the beach every year. or about every year. And so, well, now we got this kid that we got to take down with us, okay? So, fellas, you know, have you ever been with me where you have to take the baby down to the beach? It's not a lot of fun anymore, man, because you got two diaper bags, you got six bags of Cheerios that are all going to wind up in the sand and your kid's going to eat them anyway, you got four bottles, you got the SPF 2000 sunscreen, you got umbrellas, dude, you got blow-up pools for some reason at the beach, you got squirt guns, you got everything, man. I probably lost 20 pounds just getting all this stuff down to the beach. And then you set it all up, and what do you do the whole time? You just kind of guard the kid. Dude, you're not going anywhere. You got to just keep them in perimeter, right? Well, listen, man, I love the ocean. Chunky Love likes to get out into the waves. I like to ride. I like to go. So I'm trying to be the good husband, but eventually I connect with my son. He stopped and he just sort of looked at me and said, "Father, take me to the ocean." So I went to pick him up, and my wife, her mama radar went off. "What are you doing?" "I just thought I'd take him down to the water." "You can't take a baby in the ocean." "Babe, come on. I know you can't take a baby in the ocean. Come on." Fellas, what am I thinking in my head? Who do you think you are telling me what I can and can't do with my kid? Have you seen these guns, woman? Kid's going to be fine. And I'm telling you, the ocean that day, telling you, flat. It's like Lake Erie flat, like it's a dud ocean day is what I would call it, and nothing going on. So she's like, "Well, listen, keep him right by the shore. I don't want him going in." "Okay, babe, no problem." We get down there. We're doing the whole, like, hold the fingers, hop the little wave, woo. And he's telling me, "Dad, this is terrible. I want to go further. I want to go out there." It's my boy. So we start to go. I caught a moment where she wasn't really, because she was hawking me, like watching. And I was like, "All right, let's just go do this, dude." So I got out probably up to about my knees. But being it was a flat day, I was out there a pretty good range. And dude, then it happened. Guys, you know, the mama bear radar went off, okay? And mama bear doesn't come out to the water. I got the mama bear voice coming, and I just hear this. "John!" And I'm like, "Oh, dude, busted." But of course, like most guys, what do? I pretend like I didn't hear it. So, I'm doing the thing. I already know I'm in trouble, but now it's just like, and I hear it again. "John!" And I'm thinking, everyone thinks this woman on the beach is crazy yelling at me, man, because clearly they can see what's happening out here, and I got this under control. So probably like the third or fourth time, I realize, okay, I've got to do something here. So, again, she's on the beach. I got my back turned to her. So I hear her call, and I turn around, and I give her my best. "Please," you know? And, fellas, I beg you, fellas, when you have a disagreement with your wife about situations with your children, the woman is always right. Just understand this now. Hear me now. Because as I turned around and I give her my face, her eyes got kind of big. And I was like, "Oh, yeah, you're checking this out now, huh?" No. A tsunami has risen behind me. Yeah. Boom. Hits us. I'm talking washing machine. I am full tilt, just in the wave. You ever been in one of those? Head over heels. I lose my son in the wave. I catch him. Thank goodness. I think I grabbed an ankle, and I'm praying two prayers. Number one, I'm saying, "God, please pray that my son doesn't die. And number two, please take me home, because she's going to kill me when I get to the beach." Thankfully for me, or actually not so good for me, it was one of those waves that washed me all the way up onto the shore like a beached whale. Like a Stay Puffed marshmallow freak there. And I just remember, like, feeling Danette, you know, grab Jackson out of my hand. And I just laid there, kind of pulling the seaweed off my face. And I'm thinking, dude, every person on this beach is like, "What a loser, man. Why didn't you listen to your wife? You're an idiot." But, you know, it's a funny story. But for real, like, I remember coming back there thinking, like, "Bro, you blow as a dad. Like, what were you thinking, man? You're a moron. You're an idiot. And I bet you've had situations like that. They start out small, and then it just becomes what? That's what you always do. You always blow it with the kids. You know, adversity has a way of changing everything for us. And so what's interesting about this is Jesus is going to answer this question. It's an adverse situation, right? So we're going to get a real answer. He would have every opportunity to save his own neck here, to kind of wiggle his way out. But we're going to see who he really is. So the first thing that we learn that he says, in his defense, it tells them, Jesus defended himself. It's interesting because sometimes you got to stand up for the things that are right, you know? He lets them know that he's in a relationship with the Father. How did he do that? Well, by those first two words there. He begins his defense with what? My Father. My Father. At his core, when Jesus identifies himself and everything he does and who he is, when you read the Bible, he begins with the Father. What would life be like if every time we got into something heavy, or forget that, anything at all, we began with the Father, with God? That's my answer. That's my defense. That's where I need to go. I start, I end, I do the middle part. It's all centered around the Father. And that's what Jesus did. And if you remember from the text, the Jews are furious. Because not only is Jesus kind of saying they were used to father language, but they weren't used to someone saying, my Father. This was now a relationship thing. He was saying that God was literally his dad. My papa, like, they were like incensed. And you see there, that's why they wanted to kill him. And this is so important, guys, that we just understand. There's this thing nowadays where there's this confusion for some reason on if people do or don't believe that Jesus was claiming to be God. And to me, the Bible is so clear. But Jesus lets them know that he's in a relationship with the Father. And that in this relationship, that he and the Father are always working. Why was I working on the Sabbath? Well, because my Father is always doing his work. And if he's working, I'm doing work. That's what I do. That's my Father. Isn't this such a comforting thought? How many of you have ever sat out there in your life and thought, God's gone silent? God's just pulled away from me. He's angry again by the thing that I think I've become or that unspeakable thing that I did. And he just stopped showing up, or he's taking a break from me right now. And Jesus, very clearly in God's word, is telling us something that we need to believe, that he's always working. He's always working. What an awesome truth to know that no matter what, he's working. Haven't we seen this already in John from the stories that we see? Right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is at a wedding. It's time. It's go time to get it started. And they run out of wine. And it's not like, hey, listen, man, I'm just here to relax. I'm just here for my man, the groom. It's like they need him to help. And he jumps in and turns the water into wine. When he shows up at that town in Samaria with the woman at the well there, it tells us he's tired, he's thirsty, he's sitting down, and she shows up, and he's not like, I don't have time. No, he engages her. He tells her who she is, and the whole town basically comes to know him and put their belief in him. And in this case, he's going up to this feast in Jerusalem, and it's not like, listen, guys, we got a deadline, we got to get there. He stops and takes time for 38 special, and heals him and lifts him up. Jesus lets these guys know, listen, hey, man, you know, when my Father is working, I'm working. You know, there's this amazing passage in Isaiah 40 where the prophet is speaking to the Israelites, and they had complained about this. They were in exile at this point, and they thought, man, maybe God has just forgotten us. And Isaiah says this, speaking the words of the Lord, 40 verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these?
He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Man, why would you say, Jacob, and complain, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God's always working. Jesus is always working. They're in union. And Jesus lets us also know that he does nothing by himself. Who am I? I'm a person in complete dependence on the Father. That is strange, right? I mean, Jesus healed the guy, right? Not God. But he does nothing by himself. How can that be? I mean, isn't this just Jesus working? Again, going back to this awesome idea about the identity of Jesus and the identity of his Father and how they're so enmeshed in a relationship that they're one. I'm gonna look at John chapter 14, just a little bit further back there. And again, there's this beautiful idea that Jesus is trying to unpack to his disciples about his relationship with the Father and their connectedness. And so at this time, Jesus is sitting down talking to the disciples, and Philip asked this question in verse 8, chapter 14, verse 8. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Man, this is so awesome. Jesus, verse 9 says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus does nothing on his own. That's his relationship to his Father. He wouldn't want to. They're one and the same. He's in me and I'm in him. And because of that, Jesus does what he sees the Father doing. I don't know about you, but I get into big trouble in my life when I want to do the things that I just see other people doing just because they look fun, right? The world is constantly throwing things at us and telling us to do things that they think we need to do. Always, right? Things we need to do with our kids. A good parent takes their kids to Disney every year and puts them in every sport and da-da-da. Nothing wrong with Disney. Nothing wrong with putting your kids in sports. But often we're doing things because why? That's how we identify what good parents do. A good friend would come out to the bar tonight and hang out with the boys and get wild because that's what friends do. That's what bros do. But Jesus is not affected by all that stuff, by people's definitions of who they are, affecting the definition of who he is. He says, listen, you know what I do? I do what I see the Father doing. When he does it, that's what I do. And he sees the Father always wanting to touch people. That's why we see Jesus over and over healing and caring for the marginalized, the sick, the weak, taking time to talk to them. That's what God's heart is. Because God's main heart is to bring the dead to life. Jesus says, this is what my Father does, so this is what I do. Have you noticed? That's everything here, always. Jesus never made a statement on his own. Jesus never said, well, I was actually here because the disciples suggested we go to this feast, and then 38 Special was kind of like, dude, can you help me out? No. Brings the dead to life, and he does it because that's what his Father does. That's what his Father does. And it's interesting because Jesus is telling them all this. He's even taking time in his defense, in his love. Think about it. Jesus holds everything together.
Everything together, it says. And he could just destroy these guys questioning him, couldn't he? Have you ever thought about that? Why would he even take time with these guys? But he does. He wants them to hear. Because hearing Jesus isn't enough. We must believe. These guys heard it, but they didn't believe it. They saw the guy who was healed. They've heard about the things Jesus has done. Nobody there is saying, hey, by the way, man, my aunt, she's actually not doing real good. Could I bring her to you and have you, you know, heal her? Hey, by the way, I've got some issues going on, Jesus. I need some healing. No, because their identity is wrapped in their laws, in their rules, because this is how we have power. This is how we command things. They're not interested in bringing the dead back to life. They're interested in preserving who they are. And this is where we come like full circle back to our original couple questions. Do you want to get well? You guys want to get well? I'm going to look at that last verse again, see what Jesus says here. Verse 24, chapter 5, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes, that's the connection, I hear and I believe him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I don't know about you, but I need all the life that I can get. And what we understand from what Jesus has done here, how he has identified who he is in his relationship with the Father, Jesus had to be this way. He had to be so locked on the Father. He had to be so laser focused on him. He could not afford to do anything wrong because he needed to live that perfect life. Why? Because his mission was so huge. Because he came to do what? Bringing the dead to life? It's about us. Because ironically, how Jesus is describing all of this is what we need for ourselves, right? Jesus came to smash this idea that I just lost right here. All these things, guys, that we think we are, okay? And for real, this is what we do. The enemy has a heyday with us because, again, my beliefs about myself, my beliefs about God are all based on these type of things or in some way affected by these things. What I think God is doing is based on what my family is doing, what my friends are doing, all these different things. And Jesus came to say, no, no. Who you are is based on one thing. One thing. What is that? That's our relationship with God that he came to restore. At our core, just like Jesus, all of our life subsides on what God thinks of us. Nobody else. And we can't realize that or capture it without that relationship with the Father to feel his love like Jesus did. Jesus was so loved by him that he could stand there and take that from those guys and eventually go to the cross. Because he was thinking about you and he was powered by the love of the Father. And that's God's heart for us. He knows we can't do it alone. We can't be affected by all these things and still serve him. Guys, you're about to walk into all these amazing meetings this weekend with people that you know and love, and you cannot afford to walk in there with any reality except the reality that you are a loved and cherished son or daughter of God. That's who you are. If you walk in there thinking, you know what I am? I know what they're thinking. Here comes the divorced mom, divorced twice as a matter of fact. Loser, here she comes. If that's what's in your head, you can't be who God wants you to be in that meeting and just spread his love. If you go in there like, oh, here comes the loser who lost his job again, that guy at the party, at the cookout, probably trying to mooch food because that's what he always does. No, that's not who you are. That's something that happened to you. Who you are is the Son of God. Guys, we can't get this wrong. We've spent too much time in our church letting these problems affect the reality that God loves us and wants to use us right now.
That's why he restored our relationship with him. Because he knows if we base it on any of those other things, it changes, it shifts, the sand moves. But when we base it on God's love, Romans 8, what happens? Paul says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came to give us that mission and let us know this. We have a good, good Father. Who we are starts with that. We have a good, good Father. That's who he is. And I'm loved by him. You're loved by him. That's who we are. That's straight out of the Bible. 1 John, guys. How great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called what? The children of God. Not the rejects, not the mess ups. The children of God. Do you know what the next line in the Bible is after that? And that is what we are. And that's who you need to be when you walk out today. That's the reality you need to live in. Burn in that love. Go out and just set the world on fire for Jesus through his love, through his power. You know what's amazing when we're on fire for Jesus? When the trials come up, the fire comes up. Baby, I'm already burning. When you put fire in fire, what happens? Nothing, dude. It doesn't change. It just burns brighter. And that's what God has called us to do today. To go out and live in the fullness of his love. The love of a good, good Father. And Father, that is our prayer today. To be able to say that word, Father, and mean it, and know it. But we need to believe it with all of our heart, Lord. Holy Spirit, will you come in the reality of your power and allow us the knowledge and belief that we are true sons and daughters of the Most High God. Father, will you help us to stop being people that are looking for a feeling? You haven't called us to be feelers. You've called us to be believers. And Father, as we walk out into these amazing encounters with people that you love too, we can go in there with nothing other than you and who you are. To know who we are. And again, Holy Spirit, I pray right now for the people that are sitting there again, as always. We've heard it before. Well, that may be true for you. It's not true for me. It's true for you. God, help them to know and not leave today with anything other than your love marked on their life. I thank you for what's going to happen for the people who believe that. I thank you for the lives that are going to be changed over picnics this weekend and cookouts and all throughout Northeast Ohio, God, as we walk out in the fullness of your love, in the reality of who you are. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.